I want to take a text tonight. It's verse 28 of Proverbs chapter 1. And it says of the wicked here, speaking of those that scorn God, it speaks in the context of those that set God's counsel at naught. And it says in verse 28, Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. With our Bibles open before us, can we unite together at the throne of grace in prayer? Our loving God and our Father, we thank Thee for the wonderful love of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Lord, that it sweeps over us in those mighty billows. And we thank Thee for the marvellous grace and power of God, Lord, reaching down to save such sinful wretches as we are. There are those in this world who would reject Thee and those who would have nothing to do with Thee. But Lord, we thank Thee for the marvellous grace and mercy of God that loved us with an everlasting love. And O God, we pray that any in our meeting who know not that love, who know not the grace of God, that they might be drawn to Thyself this evening and be shut in with Thyself. Pour out Thy Spirit upon us, and bless us as we wait upon Thee, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. One of the great problems that has always faced man is himself. One of the questions that people want to answer and find the answer to is the question, what is man? What is his place? Where is he going? That's one of the great questions that face people in this day and generation. And a great deal of effort and indeed a great deal of money has been spent trying to find an answer to that question. Man has been the subject of the study of so many. The anthropologist tries to study his culture and his social interactions and to find out where man has come from and where man is going. And the psychologist seeks the answer to what is man in his self, in his mind. We think of the sociologist, and he seeks the answer to the question, what is man in relation to his fellows? And then the philosopher, he seeks the answer to the question, what is man in relation to the world at large? But while all these studies may be valuable to some degree and measure, we know that they cannot get to the heart of the matter, and they cannot get to the heart of the answer of the question without looking at man in relation to his Maker. John Calvin, the great reformer, had it right when he said, man will never be able to understand himself unless he has looked into the face of his Maker. All other studies will lead you down a blind alley. Unless you have seen the one whose image you bear. God made man in his own image. And the only way to get an insight into what man is to see man in relation to his Maker. And we see that the heart of man in relation to his Maker is exposed here. And the way that man reacts to God and the way that he lives and the way that he conducts himself is reflected for us in this portion of Scripture. And that is why this portion of Scripture ought to be of such interest to us, because here we have reflected in the Word of God how man stands in relationship to his Maker. And you know, there are people of professed sophistication in this world. There are people who would call themselves sophisticated people, but we live in what has been called a post-Christian age, an age in which people have sought to live without God. And when people live without God, they live very poor lives indeed. But what I want to tell you tonight is that whatever way you want to live, or whatever way you want to conduct your life, how you treat God at the end, how you treat your Maker at the end of the day, is the thing that will make the difference to your life and where you're going, and what your destination will be, and what your life will amount to. Men and women, it is how you stand in relationship to your Maker that makes the difference. And I want to ask you tonight, how do you stand in relationship to your Maker? How do you stand as you face God in this portion of Scripture tonight? And so tonight, what we want to do is just look at this portion of Scripture here, a particular text in verse 8 of Proverbs chapter 1. And we want to see how man stands in relationship to his Maker. And the first thing I want you to see as we look at this portion of Scripture is the consciousness of man about his Maker. Look at what it says in Proverbs 1 and 28. It says, "Then shall they call upon me." Now this is God that is speaking. And he says of these wicked individuals, we pointed out there how it says in verse 25, "But ye have sat at not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof." These are people who reject God, who will not listen to God, who are scornful of his counsel. But you notice that it says, even of these people, that they call upon God. They call upon God. They have a consciousness about God. They know that there is a God. And in the midst of their trouble and in the midst of their distress, they call upon their Maker. And isn't that true, men and women? That is true of each and every one. No matter how they may profess that they are atheistic, no matter how they profess to be agnostic about the things of God, there is deep down within the heart of every man and woman and boy and girl a knowledge that there is a God with whom they must do. There is a realization that there is something beyond, that there's a spiritual dimension. You go into the jungles and you find even in the most primitive society that there are people there and they worship something. It mightn't be a very sophisticated idea of God, but they know that there is a God, one to whom they must give their worship. And we see this within the heart of man here. Here were these people who mock God. Here are people who reject the counsel of God. But in their distress and in the day when they are in deep trouble, they call upon God. And I want you to notice the text speaks of the revelation of that knowledge. You notice that it comes out in times of trouble. It comes out in times of distress. Because look at the context. If you look at the immediate verse, you'll see when these people call upon God. It says, "When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me." And so often we find that, don't we? We find that in the day of distress, and in the day of anguish, when the day when disease begins to strike, or something goes wrong in the body, and the health begins to deteriorate, or some bad news is given, or something comes into the life that shakes the very foundation of the life, that is the day when men and women call upon God. They mightn't have any time for God. They mightn't have had very much room for God in their lives up until that time. But in the day of distress, they call upon God. When destruction comes and desolation comes, who is the one that they turn to? In that very hour, they turn to the Lord. We've seen that so many times down through the history. You remember the Titanic. And when the Titanic began to sink, we are told that there was a jazz band on the Titanic. And the jazz band was there to play music for the revelers and for the high society that were on the Titanic. And they were there to entertain and to play their jazz music and to try and alleviate the journey as they traveled across the Atlantic. But what happened when that ship began to sink? What happened when they realized that death was near and the icy waters of that Atlantic was beckoning? What did they do? Well, we know that they began to play "Nearer, My God, to Thee. Nearer to Thee." My, they were playing the jazz music up until then. It was the music of the day that had been their repertoire up until that time. But when death came and when destruction came, The only thing that they thought appropriate to play was "Nearer, My God, to Thee." And maybe there's been a day in your life when you have been in distress. Maybe the bad news has come, or there has been a destruction, and all that you have wanted up until that time is the dance and the gaiety and the nightclubs and the things of this world. But when the trouble came in, you called upon God. Maybe you even made a promise to God, and you said, "Lord, if you bring me out of this situation, if you bring me out of this place, I give my life to you. Or I'll do this for you or that for you." And in the middle of the tragedy, you called upon God. Why did you call upon God? Oh man, you spend your life rejecting God. A woman, you spend your time turning your back upon God. But suddenly, in the day of distress, who's the one you turned to? It was the Lord. And maybe you made that promise or made that commitment. When you got out of that place, and when the distress and the tragedy was over, you forgot about God. But God demands the promise. God demands the promise. Because man or woman didn't even prove to you. Don't you see it tonight? Don't you see it tonight? That the very fact that you called upon God shows that you have a consciousness of God. There is something there that tells, although you'd want to cover that over, although you want to put that to the back of your mind, in the day of distress, that's the first thing that came out. A consciousness of God. But not only do we have the revelation of that knowledge, but this text of Scripture indicates the suppression of that knowledge. Because if you look at verse 29 and 30, it says, "For they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, and they despised all my reproof." They hated knowledge. They hated knowledge. Oh yes, they called upon God, but they, when they called upon God, even in the midst of it, they hated the knowledge that was given. They did not choose to fear God. My, what an awful thing that is. Isn't that the condition of people today? Even though there's a knowledge at the back of their mind, they are with all the fire and fervor of their being seeking to deny it. I was just in the supermarket there in Downpatrick during the week, and I was just walking around the book section, and I see that number 16 in the bestsellers list in the Asda supermarket is Richard Dawkins' book, The God Delusion. Obviously, many people are buying that book. Many people are trying to come to the conclusion and trying to read up on the fact that there is no God, and trying to delude themselves with these facts that there is no God. And there are many of these writers, such as Richard Dawkins now, who are becoming aggressively atheistic and seeking to promote their atheism and writing these books and trying to promote this atheism in this day and generation in which we live. And man is seeking to suppress his knowledge of God. You know, we read about that. If you turn over with me to the book of Romans, it tells us about man, and it tells us about the fact that he does that. Because if you look at verses 20 to 24, it says, if you look at verse 19 to get the context, and we read from there, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them." It says that the thing, the knowledge of God is manifest in these people. And it says, "For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse." He says the invisible things of creation, the very creation itself, the very things around us, those tell the story of the power and the might and the existence of a God. Well, you look at the world, and there's no other explanation for it. Even the scientists, many of the scientists today are coming round again to the point of view that there must be a designer. There's no other explanation to the intricacies of the universe and the creation and the vastness of it. There can be no other explanation to it. And those things declare that there is a God. But look at what they do in verse 21. They're without excuse. But look, it says in verse 21 of Romans 1, because that when they knew God, they knew God. They knew God. They glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now that's the Bible's description of Professor Richard Dawkins and all the rest of them. Professing themselves to be wise, they have become fools. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And there are those, the Bible describes them as having their conscience seared with a hot iron. It means they're cauterized, they're hard, their consciences are hardened against God. They have hardened themselves. And I want to warn you against doing the same. Hardening yourself against God. Hardening yourself against the things of God. The Bible says the carnal mind is enmity against God. And when Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? They hid themselves from God. And there are many people who are doing the same. Hiding themselves from God. Is that what you're doing? Is that the reality of your life? It's a hiding from God. Don't hide from God. Don't hide from God. It's a fool's business. But you can't hide from God. When Adam and Eve tried to hide themselves from God, God came down in the cool of the evening. And He said, Adam, where art thou? But it wasn't as if God didn't know where He was. For God knew. And God knows where you are. And God knows where you are as far as your soul is concerned. So we notice the consciousness of man about God. Here were these individuals who rejected God, but in the day of distress, what did they do? Called upon Him. But look at, not only do we see the man's consciousness about God, but notice their carelessness when they do not find God. Because it says here, then shall they call upon Me, and I will not answer. They will seek Me early, but they shall not find Me. And you notice what happens here. Here are people who in their distress call upon the Lord and they want to find God. They are sinners and they're selfishly really called upon God in the day of distress. Really they're treating God as something of a servant. Oh, when we need You, we'll call upon You. When we don't need You, we'll just turn our backs upon You and we reject You. And they reject God all the while along. And they, even though they have this consciousness about God within their hearts, they just are going to call upon God when they think that they need Him. But notice what God does when they call. He doesn't answer. He doesn't answer. Why? Because they're wicked. Why? Because their cries are not sincere. Why? Because they are treating God as a dog to come and help them in the day of their distress. They want God to do something for them in the day of their distress. But there's no repentance here. There's no turning to God here. This is a call of selfishness. So God does not answer. Now when men seek God like that in the day of distress and God does not answer, what do they do? Well, they come to the conclusion that there is no God. Isn't that what they do? Well, here is this man, and in the day of his distress, and in his sickness, and in the day when he's in need, he calls upon God, but he does not seem to get an answer, and he comes to the conclusion that there is no God. We might see Christians who come to the Lord at the throne of grace and prayer, and they get answers to their needs, but he does not get an answer. Why? Because they are sinners and God is under no obligation whatsoever. Not that He's under an obligation to anybody, but He has His people and as a Father He answers the prayer of His people. The evidence is all around us, men and women. And yet there are those that are out there and they're sort of putting God to the test and they seem to think that because God is not answering them, or God is not drawing near to them in the day of their distress, and God is not acting as a servant to them, that there is no God. You know, there was an atheist and a Christian one time, and they were talking together, And the atheist was saying to the Christian, you know, I would believe if if God came down into this world and manifested himself, I would believe. The Christian said to him, well, that's very good, because God did come down into this world and God did manifest himself. God showed himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is the only religion where God came down to tabernacle amongst men. The Christian religion is different from every other religion in that God did show himself. God did show his love in coming down to be with us and to interact with men and women. And he came, and history shows that he came, and men and women across the world accept that he came. And yet men and women still reject him. Still reject him. You know, the man who rejects God, as we said, is a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And maybe you cried unto God in a time of distress, and because God did not answer you in the way that you thought, you've come to the conclusion that there is no God. What foolishness. God is under no obligation to turn to you. You've rejected him. You've turned your back upon him. Is it any wonder that God will not answer your prayer? If we regard iniquity in our heart, what does the Bible say? The Lord will not hear us. Is he going to hear you in your sin? Is he going to hear you in your iniquity? And so we see the consciousness of man about God and the carelessness of man towards God when it seems as if God does not answer. But then look at the calamity of man towards God. Or from God. Look at verses 24 to 26. The Lord says here, because I called and ye refused, I stretched out my hand and none regarded. But ye have said it not all my counsel, and with none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Now here is the vision of God. And while you do not acknowledge God, and while you will not accept God perhaps in this meeting, there's coming a day when God will laugh at you. You may mock God. You may mock at those that preach God. Those that preach the gospel, accept the gospel, hold to the gospel. You may think that is foolishness. But the Bible says that one day, God will laugh at your calamity, and he will mock when your fear cometh. There is destruction in front of those who will not have God. And I want you to notice what it says about the destruction here. You notice the suddenness of the destruction. Look at verse 26 and 27. He says, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. The whirlwind of God's destruction. I wonder if you've ever seen pictures of a whirlwind or seen the destruction of a whirlwind. There have been pictures on the weather forecast, even of funnel clouds going around Ulster at the present time. As far as we know, none of them have touched the ground. But even last year, there was an instance of one of them touched the ground around Moira or somewhere. I can't remember, something around there. And the destruction that was done, it lifted a caravan, and it lifted the tiles of a roof and all sorts of things. And it came suddenly there was this roar. The lady that was in the house described the roar that there was. She couldn't understand. She went out and she saw this whirlwind, this tornado sweeping through. God's destruction can come like a whirlwind. It can come suddenly. But not only does the whirlwind speak of the suddenness of the destruction, but the whirlwind would give us the picture of the severity of the destruction. You think of the tornadoes and what they did, overturning that mobile home that there was in Moira. It would have taken I suppose 10, 15 men to overturn that thing. But this whirlwind, this wind lifts it and turns it over, lifts roofs off houses. And you think of the tornadoes that you've seen over in Florida and places like that, and the absolute wave of destruction that has followed in their wake. We think of flattened roofs scattered for miles. And what does the Bible say about sinners? The Bible describes sinners as vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. Fitted for destruction. What a description. Men, women, for anybody to be described like that, to be fitted, made ready. Made ready for what? For destruction. Is that what God is doing with you? Is that your condition, to just be made ready for destruction? So we see the suddenness of the destruction, and we see the severity of the destruction, but also you notice the sternness of the destruction, because there's no restraint. There's no restraint. God says He will laugh at your destruction. And He says that if you reject Him, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. There's no mercy there. There's no holding back there. God mocks. Oh, here is the God of love. Here is the God of grace who comes in mercy to reveal His way of salvation to you. But here is a God who laughs at the destruction of those who reject Him. But also, not only is it severe and sudden and stern, this destruction, but I want you to see it is settled. It will last for all eternity. Because this mocking laughter, this laughter of God is that which is visited upon men when it comes to the day of judgment. It'll be for all eternity. The laughter of God. When we were speaking about hell, we said that hell is a place where God is. God is there in His wrath. God is there laughing at those who have rejected Him. Now that is the picture that we have in the Bible. That is the picture, and it is only but right that He laughs at those who will have nothing to do with Him. Men and women, He comes in mercy tonight. He's here in love, presenting you with the way of salvation. That is His love. That is His mercy. But there comes a day when there's no more mercy and no more grace. Oh, what a calamity here is visited upon the sons of men. So we see the consciousness of man about his Maker. We see the carelessness of man about his Maker. We see the calamity visited upon man by his Maker. But I want you to see the course that man must adopt to meet his Maker. Because it says in the verse that they will call upon me. It speaks about them seeking the Lord early. Now, in the context, it speaks about here someone seeking the Lord when the day of grace is past. It speaks about them coming to God when they realizing they must call upon Him when the day is too late, when the day of grace is over. But nevertheless, these people, even though it is too late, come to the realization that what they should have done is seek the Lord early. And isn't that what the Bible urges you to do? Call upon the Lord while He is near. Seek ye the Lord, it says, while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Let us turn unto the Lord and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. You need to seek the Lord tonight. You need to call upon Him. And you notice the person. Seek me, he says. Not religion, not anything else, nothing other than the Lord Jesus Christ. For He is the God of mercy. Although we are speaking about Him laughing at the calamity of those who go into judgment without Him, Yet tonight He is the God of mercy. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. I'm sure you've heard the story of the Russian nobleman many years ago. And he was in his tribe, there was a lot of stealing going on. And so he wanted to get to the bottom of who was doing the stealing. And he made inquiries and sent out his policemen, as it were, to find out where the stealing was going on and who was perpetrating it. And he said, whoever is found stealing these things will have the judgment of 30 lashes. And so they went out and they made inquiries. And lo and behold, the one who had done the stealing was the ruler's mother. And he knew that he had to pass the sentence. And he knew that justice must be served. And so he passed the sentence that his own mother must endure 30 lashes. And she was taken and she was tied to the place where the 30 lashes were to be administered. But then the ruler himself went and he stood with his back against his mother, his front against his mother, covering her back. And he took the 30 lashes for her. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the substitute. He took my sin and my sorrow. He made them His very own. And He bore the burden to Calvary. And He suffered. And He died alone. The person is the Lord. Seek me. But look at the period. Seek me early. That's what you need to do. It's no good seeking Him when it's too late. These people here had left it until it was too late. They left it till the day of grace was early, was ended. But the Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Men, women, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day when you must get saved. We see the person, seek me. We notice the period, seek me early. But also look at the practice, seek me. The Bible says, strive to enter in. Enter in at the straight gate. It says, strive to enter in, for straight is the gate, and narrow the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Seek me. Seek the Lord tonight. Seek Him with all your heart. Don't be dilly-dallying. Don't be thinking about it. Don't be debating about it. Don't be considering it and going over it in your mind. Seek Him. Oh, you might be thinking about it tonight, but what you need to do is get to the cross. You might be considering it, and you might have been considering it for a long time, but what you need to do is get to the cross. Seek Him. Seek Him with all your heart. And He'll save you and wash you in His own precious blood. Will you come to the Savior tonight? Will you ask Him to be your Savior? Thank God He will save you and save you for all eternity. May God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. And if God has been speaking to one in our meeting this evening, as we bow at the throne of grace in prayer, you pray and you ask the Lord Jesus to come and take your sins away and wash you in His own precious blood. Because men, women, remember the solemnity. He will laugh at your calamity. He will mock when your fear cometh. But in love, He is here tonight to save you. Come to His feet and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Our gracious God and our Father, we do thank Thee for the warnings again of Thy precious word. We'd ask Thee that Thou wouldst write Thy word upon hearts, that men and women might turn to Thee and call upon Thee as their own and personal Savior. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy mercy and for Thy grace, and we pray that Thou wouldst move and bless.